chapter 6, Matthew 6. And tonight we're going to be looking at a subject that probably is one of the most, I won't say confusing, but somewhat debated issue maybe. And the issue, what we're going to be looking at is prayer. The issue of prayer. And I know that the reason there's confusion about that is because of the dramatic difference in what the Bible says about prayer in relation to dispensational truth. And I want to start in Matthew 6 because Matthew 6 is where the Lord teaches His disciples to pray. Let's just start down there. Matthew 6 and verse 5. He said, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do." And I never can read that verse without thinking about somebody saying, "Hail Mary, full of grace," Hail Mary, over and over again, and counting the beads to be sure they have exactly the right number of Hail Marys. And Jesus warned against that. He said, don't use vain repetitions. And you have to guard against that because, you know, sometimes people pray and it's just like a poetic type prayer. And prayer is simply communication with God. And you ought to be able to talk to God, your Heavenly Father, just like you would your earthly father or an earthly friend or brother or sister in Christ. He says there in verse 8, "Be not ye therefore like unto them." And we'll probably do two parts on this. And next time I'm going to look specifically at heathen prayer and show you how so much of what is done in Christianity in relation to prayer emulates what heathens do. In relation to prayer. But anyway, he says there in verse 9, "After this manner therefore pray ye." And now, everybody knows this prayer. I mean, we recited it in school. And we recited it at different times and so forth. There's some churches. I went to a church when I was a boy. When I would visit my grandmother, there was a Baptist church and a Presbyterian church. And I had grown up in the Baptist church, but I would go to the Presbyterian church when I was at my grandmother's because they got out 15 minutes earlier than the Baptist. And down in Wetumpka, Alabama, as a matter of fact, and in their service every Sunday, they would recite the Lord's Prayer as part of the Apostles' Creed or whatever it was they recited. And there's nothing wrong with the prayer. It's just that when the Lord taught the disciples to pray this prayer, it was specific to what they should be praying. For example, he says in verse 9, "After this manner therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Now, that's the first thing that we see right there that would be meaningless for us to pray. Because while we are upon this earth, the Lord's will is never going to be done in the sense of Him ruling and reigning. They were looking forward to a coming kingdom when Jesus Christ was going to sit upon the throne of David and judge and the 12 tribes and so forth. And their desire was to have the kingdom of heaven upon the earth. Deuteronomy talks about the days of heaven on earth. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 21, I believe it is. The days of heaven on earth. And so they prayed, "Thy kingdom come." By the way, the Bible says that we've already been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. So as far as you and I are concerned, the kingdom that we're part of, it's already come. It's present right now. It's a heavenly kingdom. And we've been translated into that kingdom upon believing the gospel. So there would be no point for us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Number 11, verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." The Apostle Paul said, "If a man doesn't work, neither should he eat." And so that would be another contrast. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Paul said that he's forgiven us all trespasses and he's not imputing our trespasses to us. So there'll be no reason to us to pray that. Verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I would suggest to you that probably had to do with the tribulation period. But at any rate, he said, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Forever, amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So we see that that prayer is very specific to the 12 and their expectation of a coming kingdom upon the earth. And everything in that prayer centers around them praying for that kingdom to come and the things that would be taking place in that kingdom. When you get over to verse chapter 7, we see something here that is dramatically different in the kingdom program than it is in Paul's epistles. For example, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, he says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Another specific promise in relation to prayer made to the disciples, to the nation Israel. And what we find out is that the Apostle Paul, who was the Apostle of the Gentiles, was not able to claim that verse, and that verse was not true in his life. Because Paul prayed three times for the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan that buffeted him, to be removed, and the Lord denied his request. Well, you've got a verse here that says, ask and it shall be given you. Paul asked and it was not given him. So you see, it's like so many other issues in rightly dividing the word of truth, is that if you don't do that, there's total confusion. And I remember, as I was a young boy, one of the most confusing things in the world to me was prayer. As a matter of fact, as a young man, look over Matthew chapter 18. When I was a teenager, I never will forget, I came in one night, I think I was about 16 or 17, been out on a date, and came in, and my dad was sitting there studying his Bible. He read his Bible a lot. And he said, sit down a minute, son, I want to talk to you. And he read this verse out of Matthew 18, verse 19. He says, and again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. And so he said, I believe the verse means what it says. I want you to agree with me on this particular thing. And we're going to ask the Lord for it. And he said that if we would agree, he would give it. And he never did. Now you can imagine what kind of confusion that gendered in my mind as a young, I thought Christian. I wasn't even saved at the time. But I was fixing to go to school to be a preacher. And here was a verse of Scripture that I had claimed, and it didn't happen. It didn't come to pass. And so whenever I began to understand about rightly dividing the Word of Truth, it was a great relief to me to understand prayer and the fact that I didn't have the promises made to the nation of Israel. So when we talk about prayer, the first thing we have to understand is prayer has to be considered dispensationally. Because prayer is communication with God, it's asking God, it's thanksgiving to God, and it differs greatly under the kingdom program versus the grace dispensation in which we live today. And these verses that we just read demonstrate that clearly. Now, there's a verse over, go to Romans chapter 8. This was a question that kind of got us started on this Bible study a couple of weeks ago. Somebody asked it, and so I thought we would cover that first, because I'm quite sure we're not going to get through all the verses that I have written down here. But in Romans chapter 8, it's interesting that this is actually the first place that Paul mentions prayer. And in Romans chapter 8, in verse 26, he says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, the question came up, why would it be that the Holy Spirit would need to make intercession for us? And I think you have to consider the verses there in verse 26 and verse 27 in light of the verses that come before it. For example, if you go back and look in verse 18, Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities." Now, what is the infirmities talking about there? Well, I believe the infirmities talking about there has to do with our flesh. It has to do with the fact that he says there in verse 23, "Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves," what? "Waiting for the adoption of it." Why do we groan within ourselves? Because we're in a body of flesh. And a truly saved person desires to be released from that body of flesh. Remember what Paul said over in Philippians chapter 1? He said that his desire was to depart, but it was more needful for him to remain. Now, consider this. When we pray, how many times, whether we mean to or not, we pray for something that would be beneficial to us in our flesh? I mean, think about it. How many times have you prayed and said, "Lord, I'm just really not getting enough persecution, and I need more persecution, and I'd appreciate if you bring more persecution to me"? You say, "Well, that's silly." But you know what Paul said about it? He said the persecution is what made him trust in the Lord. But you see, our tendency would always be to pray like Paul did for a deliverance from whatever we're in. And so when he says that the Spirit maketh intercessions for us with groanings which can't be uttered, he helpeth our infirmities. And by the way, the intercession there is not intercessory forgiveness. He's not talking about forgiveness here. He's talking about prayer. And he says he helpeth our infirmities. Well, Paul talks about the infirmities of the flesh. Infirmities have to do with us walking around in a body of flesh, and he says we know not what to pray for. Now, we can get an idea of what we should pray for by studying the Scriptures. But it's interesting that he says, we know not what to pray for as we ought. In other words, when we pray, we don't have to worry about saying just exactly the right words, just exactly the right phrases, and being afraid that we're going to ask for something outside of God's will, because the Spirit is making intercession for us. And the intercession there, the word, is like an advocate. And the picture is like if you went to court, you'd want a lawyer with you. It's your case. He's presenting your case, but he's assisting you because he knows a lot more about law than you do. Jesus Christ knows a lot more, the Holy Spirit knows a lot more about what we need than we do. So he makes intercession to God for us so that when we ask for something stupid, which is most of the time, I mean, how many times you have prayed for something about a year later, we just thank God you didn't get it? I mean, I have. And so he's making intercession for us I'm not sure I fully understand this with the groanings which cannot be uttered, but I think it probably has to do with things that we would not utter because of the infirmity of our flesh, like I said a moment ago. And then he says in verse 27, "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to," notice, "the will of God." I thought about something driving up here that I think if we could get a hold of maybe this one concept, it would help us in this idea of prayer. And that is this. If we pray and ask God to do anything that He is not doing today in this present dispensation, then we're praying outside of God's will. Now think about that. Is God today dealing with us on the basis of signs and wonders? No. Go back to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. I had a man I worked with several years ago, and we were having a discussion one day, and he was talking about making some decisions in his life, and I said, "Well, how did you come to the decision?" He said, "Well, I put out a fleece." You ever heard that? Put out a fleece. Well, that comes from Judges chapter 6, verse 36. The Bible says, "And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then should I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early in the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wring the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak. But this once let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece, let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground, lest there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. I think Gideon thought, if I do this long enough, it'll come out to my favor. And I won't have to go up against Israel. Or I'll have to go up against the armies there and save Israel. Isn't that kind of the way people are? I mean, if you ask God for a sign and He gave it and it wasn't the one you wanted, you'd ask for another one. That's just human nature. That's what Gideon did. Well, can I say to you, the Apostle Paul was very clear when he said, we walk by faith, not by sight. In 1 Corinthians 1, he says, the Jews require a sign. Now, God today, in the dispensation of the grace of God, is not dealing with us on the basis of signs and wonders. So let me give you an illustration. Let's say that you're trying to buy a car. And you go look at some cars, and so you pray, Lord, I want you to show me whether I should buy a Honda or a Toyota. Now, I want to ask you something. How would you know? There would have to be some physical sign, wouldn't there? For you to know whether God was dictating what kind of car you should buy. You see, I've dealt with people over this over the years, and I used to always say, well, it's just the peace of God. Whatever you have peace about. Well, let me tell you, you can gender up peace. You can make yourself have peace. My point is this. There's some things like that I think as mature Christians, we need to get beyond and understand that God really don't care whether you drive a Honda or a Toyota. He really doesn't. As a matter of fact, He might want you to drive a BMW, but anyway, the point is this. People want today for God to dictate all those areas of their life. And you know why? Because they don't want to be responsible in making decisions. The Bible says He's given us, not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. I think the only way God's will would enter into what kind of car you buy, He just wants you to buy one you could afford. He wouldn't care what kind it was. It was my daughter. When she started teaching, she went to school and graduated, and she got her degree in education, so she was going to be teaching. And she had two job offers. And we were sitting at the table one night, and she said, Dad, I've really been praying about this. And she said, I can't really come to a conclusion of where I ought to go. How would I know where the Lord wants me? And I said, probably doesn't care. And she said, what? And I said, I'd say, go where you want to go. Where you have the desire to go. Because where you have the desire to go is where you'll do the best job. I said, you're going to be teaching second grade kids, first or second grade kids over here. And you'll be teaching first and second grades over here. And I said, is God going to single out this group over here and send you over here because they're more important to Him than this group is over here? No. It's like a job. God wants you to live for Him and serve Him and be a blessing to those people you're around wherever you are. And you don't have to get up. In other words, you know, people always have this idea, if I go somewhere, I'll serve the Lord over there. Well, if you're not serving the Lord where you are and witness to people where you are, you wouldn't do it if you got up and went somewhere else. So you don't have to pray about whether to go to church or not, whether to come to Bible study. You should never have to pray on Monday and say, Lord, should I go to Bible study? He wants you here. I don't have to pray about whether I ought to come up here. Lord, I mean, somebody said, you want to teach Bible study? I've got a car. I got the directions. And I got a place to meet. You see, it's not rocket science. I didn't have to pray and say, oh, Lord, should I go up there and teach those people? You don't have to do that. I've got Scripture. The Bible says, preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. If another door of opportunity opens up, I have a desire to go there. You see, Paul, in talking about bishops, he said, if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. God allows us to make choices. And don't be afraid to make choices and fail to the extent you beg God to show you every little detail of life. That's not what prayer is really all about. Now, God is concerned about our life. But I guess the reason I get so dogmatic about this is because of the confusion I had in my life and praying and praying and never getting the answers. It's like a man was going to our church several years ago. He lost his job. He was a pipe fitter and work got kind of scarce around Chattanooga there. And his name was Randy. And so he came to church and said, pray for me about a job. And I said, well, I'll pray for you. And so about 3 weeks later, he still didn't have a job. And he came driving up in the parking lot with a brand new Thunderbird automobile. And I said, Randy, you must have got a job. He said, no, I still don't have a job. I said, and you bought a new car? This is what he said. Listen, now, this is a man that had actually done some teaching for me. This was a man that knew the word. He said, I was driving into the dealership, and I prayed, Lord, if it's your will for me to buy a new car, He'll give me a really good deal. Now, how broad is that? I mean, $5 off? $10 off? I mean, you know, what's the good deal?
Yeah.
You see, people will pray so that they can then say, in other words, if things go bad, he can say, well, God led me to buy this car. You see, it's always an out where we can blame God. God's given you a sound mind, wisdom, understanding the Word of God, and so we can rely on that. Now, I want us to look, first of all, at Paul's instruction about prayer. What does he say about it? Romans 8, we've already read. Look in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, verse 5. Paul says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. In other words, I don't think he's saying he's at hand as far as his coming. He's at hand as far as your access to him. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, having read that verse, remember what we just said a moment ago? For you to ask God to do something that would violate how He's operating today in the dispensation of grace would not be according to the will of God. So when we read this verse and it says, let your request be made known to God, our requests need to be in line with that which we know according to the Scriptures. So He says there, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now see, He didn't say anything about the answer. But He said there is a result that comes about whenever you make your request made known unto God. Especially when you do it scripturally, what is that? The peace of God. And He says in verse 8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue, any praise, think on these things. Now notice, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Make your request known unto God. Obey what Paul says, verse 9, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Look, if you will, over in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4, verse 1. Or verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Now, I want just to kind of keep a log here of the things that Paul asked about, or Paul has people pray about, and Paul himself prays for. What is he asking for here?
Door of utterance.
An open door, right? All right, go to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. In Romans 15, verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. What is he praying for? That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. So he's praying primarily then for what? Deliverance, isn't he? And acceptance. All right, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is outlining there the armor. But it says, put on the whole armor of God. You get down to verse 17, he concludes all that. He says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And you know, when people preach on the armor, they always seem like stop there, but there's not even a period there. It's just a colon. And he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That would line up with Romans chapter 8. The Spirit itself helpeth our infirmities. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And so I'm just going to put up here to preach boldly. He wants them to pray for him that he might have utterance. That he says, for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2. First Timothy 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Notice now, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. In other words, he's not talking about just praying for them that they would succeed in office. What's he praying? He's praying that they might allow, those in authority, might allow the ministry to continue. That is, that they might lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. And they weren't able to do that because at the time Paul wrote this, he was in prison. And so he says to pray for your leaders. But it's in relation to the ministry that he desires to carry out. All right. Let's look at a couple of others. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, you don't need to turn there. This is the verse that we always give the six-year-olds to learn for Bible school so they get some points. Pray without ceasing. That's a pretty easy one to learn. Pray without ceasing. Now, that tells us something right there. It tells us that prayer is not necessarily always getting down on your knees, even though there's nothing wrong with that. Paul talks about bowing his knee in prayer. But listen, to pray without ceasing means that you don't have to have your eyes closed to do it. Most of the time, I pray more driving. Mary's probably thinking, yeah, but you need to be praying when you're driving. Especially when I got that cell phone in my hand, you know. Give me that cell phone. You're not supposed to be texting. I said, I'm not texting. I'm reading the text. Anyway, you know, but when I'm going down the road or if I'm cutting grass, I'm usually praying. I'm thinking of, and it's just communicating with God about things that are important to me as far as the ministry is concerned and that kind of thing. But you see, that tells me that prayer ought to be a way of life. It's a thought process, a communication. I mean, you don't ever have to open your mouth verbally to pray. You pray, you correspond with God spiritually. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so, in 1 Thessalonians 5:25, He just simply says, "Brethren, pray for us." Look in 2 Thessalonians 3:1. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, he says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you." All right. Then he asked them to pray that the word would have what? Free course. Do you notice somewhat of a pattern in Paul's prayer request? I mean, here Paul is. Most of these letters, he's in prison. He tells Timothy he doesn't even have a coat to put on. He said he was hungry. He had learned in whatsoever state therewith to be content. But he's not praying for, he's not asking people to pray for him to have physical needs, even though there may be some instances where he did that. But I'm just saying, primarily, when he requests that people pray for him, it always has to do with the ministry. You want to pray for a man that's a Bible teacher or a man or anybody in general, pray for them in relation to their ministry, that there might be open doors, that they might be delivered from unreasonable men, that they might have a freedom to preach, that they might do it boldly, that they might live in an area where the leaders would allow them the freedom to do that, and that the Word would have free course. Now, I don't know how that works as far as God doing things in relation to that, but that's not my concern. That's not my problem. I have instructions from the Apostle Paul to pray, or what Paul told people to pray for in relation to him, and after all, he is our apostle. So those are the things that, and I'm not saying you shouldn't pray for physical, I'm just saying we need to look to the Apostle Paul as our pattern to understand what's important when it comes to prayer. Now, I want us to look at Paul's prayer specifically, what he prayed for. These are what he asked other people to pray for in relation to him. But what did Paul pray for? Well, let's look back in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, and we wouldn't have a board big enough to put all these on there, so y'all just going to have to remember them, and we'll have a pop test at the end. Just kidding. Proverbs 1. I'm sorry. Did I say Proverbs? I'm still thinking about that texting, I guess. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. So Paul, he says, I make mention of you always in my prayers. But notice what he's praying for. He's not praying specifically for them. He's praying about them. But the prayer is making request by any means, not length, that I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Paul desired to go to Rome. Why? He wanted to impart unto them some spiritual gift. And that's an interesting study within itself. Why Paul would want to impart to them a spiritual gift. In the early days of the church, and we'll do a study on this later, but in the early days of the church, if you study the gifts, what you'll find out is that the gifts operated much in the same way that the Word of God operates today once it was completed. In other words, there was a gift of discernment. There was the gift of faith. All of those things. Paul couldn't go to Rome, so you know what he did? Look back in Romans chapter 16. In Romans 16... Now, he said that he wanted to go there and pardon them some spiritual gift to the end they might be established. He couldn't do that. By the end of the letter, he says in verse 25, now to him that is the power to establish you, how? According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So he's saying, here's how you're establishing that. The point is that when Paul prayed in relation to the Romans, he was praying that he might be able to go unto them and have a ministry among them. Again, goes right along with what we've got up here. Look in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10. In Romans 10, verse 1, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that he might be saved. So he prayed for salvation. Of the Jews. If any of you saw the Bible study last night, I think you'll understand that Paul put some feet to his prayers, as the old saying goes. Paul wanted to see the Jews saved, and he was going to Jerusalem and preach to them, come hell or high water. They said, bonds and afflictions abide me there, but I'm going to Jerusalem to preach the gospel. And he did. And he did things over there that were hard to be understood. He became all things to all men, and he might win some of them. Why? Because he desired. He says, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. And what he's talking about, when he's talking about Israel there, absolutely. what he's talking about there, he knows that Israel as a nation is going to be saved. In Romans chapter 11, he says, all Israel shall be saved. But he says, as it is written. You see, what Paul is talking about, by the time he writes Romans, there's an awful lot of Jews that have rejected the message of Peter, James, and John. They've blasphemed, and their only hope of salvation is through the Apostle Paul. And so his prayer is that they might be saved. And he prays for them that that might happen. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, I may have overlooked it, but it just dawned on me when I was driving up here today that every letter that Paul wrote, but two, he talks about praying for the people. Anybody want to guess what two? He didn't say anything about prayer too? Huh? No, he said, he mentioned that 1 Corinthians and Galatians. Now think about that. 1 Corinthians and Galatians are books of rebuke to people that were rebelling against God in their flesh. I mean, every chapter in the book of 1 Corinthians is some type of rebuke. Galatians is rebuke all the way. He said, I'm afraid of you. He said, you've fallen from grace. And so, it's not that Paul did, I'm not saying Paul didn't pray for them, but he wasn't able to say, I thank my God on your behalf. As a matter of fact, look in 1 Corinthians, before we read 2 Corinthians, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I've always found this kind of fascinating. First Corinthians chapter 1. And I guess you could say 4 would be a prayer, but what I'm getting at is he never said, I prayed for you. But anyway, notice what he says in verse 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf. Now when he wrote to the Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all those, he thanked God for them. The Thessalonians, he thanked God for them. Timothy, Titus, Philemon, he thanked God for them. But when he writes to the Corinthians, it's like, I'm thanking God on your behalf because, but if it wasn't for His grace, He'd just rain down His wrath on you folks. There is a prayer in relation to Corinthians, but Corinthians and Galatians, he doesn't specifically say he's praying for them. I don't think. I may have missed them, but anyway. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is the famous verse that we always use in relation to Paul's prayer. And it really probably tells us more about prayer than any other verses in Paul's epistles. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, notice verse 6. He says, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, Paul is writing this in retrospect. He's looking back on this. He's already prayed for this deliverance, and the Lord didn't give it to him. Now, remember what we said about the flesh? The Spirit helpeth our infirmities. What was Paul praying for? Paul was praying, Lord, remove this thorn in the flesh. But notice what he says. He says, verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. So now what is that saying in effect? It's saying, if God had removed the thorn in the flesh, Paul would have been exalted above measure. Would that be God's will? Well, then if God had answered Paul's prayer, would it have been what he needed? No. He would have been exalted above measure. Above which God desired him to be. So what did God do? God didn't answer the prayer. And as a result of that, look in verse 8. He says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." The Spirit itself makes intercession. When Paul's praying for the thorn in the flesh to be removed, the Spirit's up there saying, "Don't do it. Don't do it. He's going to be exalted above measure." I mean, think about that now, folks. Doesn't it give you some comfort about prayer? The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which can't be uttered. He says there in verse 10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong." Now he just revealed to there in verse 10 what the thorn in the flesh was. You know, I've heard all kind of speculation, and I may be totally wrong about this. People say it's eyesight and bad health. Well, back in chapter 11, he says there in verse 24, "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." And then what did he say? He asked him to remove that thorn in the messenger of Satan that buffeted him. You know what a buffet is? It's to beat upon continually. And there were those that were beating upon Paul continually. And he says in verse 10, "Now I take pleasure in the infirmities." And think about that. In the infirmities. He helpeth our, what? Infirmities. Because we know not what to pray for if we ought. "I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Yeah, Christy?
In Galatians 4, where it says, "If it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." I have often heard that that was his infirmity of the flesh, had something to do with his eyes. Do you think that?
I think it's very possible. What I just gave you is my opinion, and you can just, I mean, it's, you know. And I've heard that too. No, there's no doubt he must have had some kind of eye trouble. Maybe something like glaucoma or something like that. And it was an infirmity in the flesh. And that could be what he's talking about here, that he prayed for that. But when I read chapter 11 and then chapter 12, it just looks like to me what he's praying for deliverance from is all that resistance that he was facing. And it could have certainly been something physical in the flesh. It could have been his eyesight. Because I've heard that many times before. And I wouldn't discount that. But whatever it is, whatever it was, aren't we glad that this passage ended up in the Bible for us in our time of need? Because when we don't get the answer we're looking for, what do we know for sure? God's grace is sufficient. Always. And so, when I pray for people, I pray that they might have an understanding. They might experience the grace of God operating in their life so that it would be sufficient. You see, I've been in situations where people were on their deathbeds and the families around there. And I didn't pray that the person be healed. I mean, the doctor has said it's not going to happen. I'm praying for grace for these people. Grace for the person that's dying. And because that's what sustains us. I mean, if the person was healed, sooner or later they're going to die. As somebody said, you know, in spite of all the healing programs and all that's going on, the death rate's still one apiece. I mean, think about it. You know, all this emphasis about laying hands and healing people, people die. And, you know, the healers die. I was out in Texas a few years ago and at Jerry Lockhart's church, and he was telling me about a man that has we drove by this church and has about 4,000 members and a huge, big old complex out there. And this is in New Braunfels, not a real big town. And he was telling me that the preacher was up there having a healing service and dropped dead of a heart attack. You know what the people did? They called an ambulance. You would think that people would get the picture, wouldn't you? I mean, come on. They're laying hands on him. Why didn't the people come up there and lay hands on him and he'd recover like Mark 16 says? It just doesn't make any sense. People don't use their head. It's like somebody said one time, when you go to most churches, you can screw your head off and leave it in the glove compartment because you're not going to need it in church. It's all going to be entertainment and emotion. You're not going to have to think anything about anything in there. I guess that's a little extreme, but 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians 13. I'm going to have to do one of these Norman studies tonight. It's going to take a little while here. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 7. He said, "Now I pray to God that you do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth." What was Paul praying about? A spiritual condition, that they do no evil. Let's go through some of these, and we won't take time to look at all of them, but look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Drink the water and I'm good for another hour. Here we go. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm just kidding. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. "Wherefore also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Now notice, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And has put all things under His feet, and gave them to be head over all the church, or all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." Back up in verse 17, the primary emphasis here is, "He may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." You're going to find that's kind of a theme in Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, verse 15. Verse 14. "For this cause I bow my knees." And that's the reference I made a moment ago. So there's nothing wrong with bowing down in prayer. Closing your eyes or whatever. Just don't do that when you're driving. "For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, and that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. The prayer is always to these churches in relation to their spiritual condition, what they know, and so forth. And there's a reason for that. Look in Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1. You see, what I find interesting is that in all these churches, no doubt there was some persecution from without. As a matter of fact, Ephesians is a good example of that. You know, Paul said that after his departing, when he wrote about Ephesus there in Acts chapter 20, he said, after my departing, grievous wolves are going to enter in, not sparing the flock and so forth. But you don't really find Paul ever praying about their physical needs. It's always the spiritual needs. The being equipped for the service of the Lord. Look in verse Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, and he's talking about their faith back in verse 3 through 5. He said, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? Same reason that He wants all these people in these places to be filled with the knowledge of His will. Verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You know, I have seen situations where people were involved in things in their life that were very devastating to their family. And, you know, I remember one time there was this lady in our church and her husband had walked out on her and forsaken her and the kids. And so this lady, she meant well. She brought this printed prayer and everybody was supposed to read this prayer and put these names in there that were associated with it, with the hope that somehow God would change him and that kind of thing. Well, you know, I prayed that if that man was saved, that he would walk according to the doctrine. I'd had discussions with him before. I knew he knew what he was doing was wrong. And so my prayer was that this man might allow the doctrine, to allow what he knew to be true, to affect his life. He didn't. He never did. And the woman did, to the extent I could tell. But the whole point in Paul's praying is they might be filled with the knowledge of His will, is they might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And when you go through these prayers and you look at what Paul prayed for, he in Philippians 1:9 he said, this I pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. And so over and over again, the prayers that Paul prays, and we'll look at these. Well, I'm not going to try to finish this because there's so many of them. It's really another, and I'm going to do that other part of it anyway. But as we finish, as we go through these prayers, and maybe in the next 2 weeks, as you have time, you go through Paul's epistles and see how many of the prayers you can find, and look at the content of those prayers and what Paul's praying about. Now, he said, let your requests be made known unto God. I'm not going to stand up here and say that you should not pray about certain things, other than, as I said a moment ago, if you pray about something, asking God to do something that He is, that you know He's not doing today, then you know you're praying out of the will of God. Beyond that, let your requests be made known to God. But when you consider what Paul says, and Paul said, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things, I think we can have a great understanding of what our prayer life ought to be by looking at our apostle, the Apostle Paul, in relation to the things he prayed for and the reason he prayed for those things. And I think that I know that we're instructed to pray. And people say that if you take the dispensational approach to prayer, that basically There's no need to pray. I had a man tell me not long ago, he said, since I've learned right of dividing, he said, I just quit praying. I said, well, why? He said, well, because I just don't find anywhere that... I said, Lent, our apostle said, pray without ceasing. He said, but I don't really know what to pray for. I said, well, I tell you what, get in Romans through Philemon, read through it one time, and Mark every time the apostle Paul prayed, and you'll have an understanding of what to pray for. Pray for open doors of utterance. Pray to preach boldly. You see, the saying that used to go around, prayer changes things. I believe it would be more correct to say that prayer changes people. I think that when people pray about things, that they take a different attitude toward them. If you pray about somebody's salvation, you know what you're going to find yourself doing? You're going to find yourself witnessing to them. There's a reason for it. There's a reason to pray. It does change us. It changes our outlook and so forth. If I pray about our ministry there in Chattanooga, I find I am more involved, more interested in it. If I'm praying about the Bible conference or the Bible school and whatever it is we're involved in, the Bible studies where I go teach, I find that I have a different attitude toward them. Prayer changes people. And I don't understand about all the details of how God is responding to us in prayer, but I know what He's told us to do. And I know that we don't have to worry about saying the wrong thing because the Spirit maketh intercession for us. All right, we're going to stop. Everybody got a question or a comment? Anything?
So you don't ever, you know, the Word reveals something clearly, like don't marry an unbeliever, for example. There's no need to pray and ask God whether you should marry that.
That's right. If you got a, if you've got a scripture, yeah, if you've got a scripture. By the way, you know, it brings up a good point. Paul said, we walk by faith, not by sight. Where does faith come from? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You can't say you're doing anything by faith if you don't have a scripture for it. If you say, if you're doing it by faith, and you might be doing it and exercising some kind of faith, but you're not doing it by faith in the sense of faith that God would be acceptable to God when you've got a verse that's contrary to it. It's like, I had a man tell me one time that was getting a divorce. He said, well, I know God wants me to be happy. He said, I've prayed about this. Well, I don't care how much he's prayed about it. He's got a verse of Scripture that tells him he ought to stay with his wife. You know, people use this thing about prayer, I'm telling you, as a crutch and as an escape to get God's blessings, just like Gideon did over there. They keep praying until they get the right answer. And that's not what it's about. And the things you've got verses about, you don't need to pray about. I mean, I don't have to pray on Sunday morning, should I go to church today, Lord? I just need to know for sure if I need to go. Or, you know, you don't need to pray about those things. Doors of opportunities, open, so forth. It's a good point. And you don't need to, you know, you don't need for God to speak to you in that still, small voice and tell you whether you ought to marry.